Well, again, I would like to wish everyone here a very happy new year. I hope that it has been a time of enjoyment, that over Christmas, even with the busyness of all of that and everything that comes with it, that you have found time in the days since to rest. Because rest is important. In fact, so important that rest is going to be the theme for our sermons for the next 3 weeks. I feel like this is a good time of year to think about rest. Lots of us have just come through a time of busyness. Lots of us are looking ahead to when a time of busyness may begin again. For others, it might feel as though things haven't changed particularly much. Days might go on much as they always do, but even then, rest is important, because we all know that rest is not the same thing as simply doing nothing. Rest isn't necessarily the same thing even as sleeping. In fact, did you know we spend about a third of our lives asleep? Well, if nothing else, that tells us that rest is important, that having time to be rejuvenated, time to be restored, is part of the way that God has made us. But not everyone always wants rest, do they? Especially little children. Often, when they should be going to bed, when they should be resting, they want to stay up. They don't want to miss out. This can become particularly pronounced at a time like Christmas, when they're too excited to rest. Obviously, as one gets older, that can become less of a problem. I don't know how many of us here were awake at midnight to ring in the new year. Many of us may have been resting instead. I almost made it. I think I fell asleep at about 10 to 12 and then was vaguely aware of some rumbling off in the distance as the fireworks went by their way. I didn't feel the need to stay up. I'd already said Happy New Year to everyone I needed, and I knew that the New Year would happen whether I was conscious there to see it or not. I'd seen it before. So we all know that we need rest, but it can sometimes even feel a bit like an imposition, can't it? Another thing we have to do, adding to the long list of things to do. Something that we need to catch up on. Something that we need to get ahead with before a busy time comes along. It can even feel like something that we don't always get right. We do it in the wrong way. We rest and then don't necessarily feel very rested afterwards, do we? For some, this is a restful time of year, and that's a good thing. But questions arise. Am I resting in the best way that I could? Will I be ready for the busyness of life when that comes around again? Well, this week, and for the next 2 weeks as well, we're going to be looking together at some different aspects of rest in the Bible. Today, we're starting with the key truth that God made rest. Now, we might think, of course he did. He made everything. But he made rest in a very specific way and at a very important time in his creative process. In fact, rest is a central part of God's good creation. And so we're going to have a look together at that passage from Genesis and also how Jesus then reinterprets what everyone around him thought rest was for and shows them that rest is not just about keeping a list of rules. It is about trusting God and enjoying the way he has made us. So, first of all, let's have a look at this Genesis passage, particularly the first three verses of Genesis chapter 2. Rest is part of God's finished work. There are always things that aren't part of the original plan in life. Things that come on as a bit of an afterthought. Walking down the street, you can always tell the house that has added an extension that doesn't really seem to fit with everything else there. But that is not so with rest. It is anything but an afterthought. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, we read that by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Of course, God didn't need to rest. God wasn't tired. God wasn't sleepy. He wasn't exhausted, even though he had just made the entire universe and everything in it. God, the true God of the Bible, is so different to every other ancient idea of God that was flowing around at the time. In fact, in ancient creation myths, often the gods would rest after the creation of people. But that was because they now had people to serve them, to do all the menial tasks that they were too important to do, and to work day to day. That is so far from what we have here in Genesis, though. That is not why God rests. He rests as an example to his creation. He blesses the seventh day. He makes it holy. It's part of creation. Creation is completed. It's not just abandoned and he goes off to do something else. He's not resting because he's tired, but because his work is good and he has finished it. It's part of this divine pattern that God creates as he makes everything. In fact, notice that rest in the Bible comes before sin, before any laws have been given to God's people, before there's even any sense of exhaustion because God was not exhausted. So it's not something that has just crept into the world because we're not strong enough to just keep on going. It's part of how God made the world. In the rest of the passage of Genesis, we're introduced to Adam and Eve. And even in the perfect life of the garden, they rested, they worked, they enjoyed what God had given them. Rest doesn't equal collapse. It equals a settled trust in God's goodness. It wasn't a burden for them, living, working, and resting. But like all things that existed in God's creation in the Garden of Eden, rest was distorted when sin entered the world. And that's what we have in the New Testament passage as Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees and others on the Sabbath. A distorted view of what rest is. It's been turned into a burden by them. How often can something good be turned into a burden? Just think of the idea of gift giving. How wonderful is it to give someone a present that you have chosen just for them, that you know they will love? But we turn that into a burden, feeling obliged to give presents to a certain number of people, feeling that we have to give the presents that were commensurate with what they gave us. How many people complain in the lead up to Christmas that gift giving is a burden? But in our hearts, we know it shouldn't be. It should be a joy, shouldn't it? Sometimes it is, but not always. And it was the same here with God's people and their approach to the seventh day, which by this time was known as the Sabbath. It was a weekly reenactment of God's seventh day of rest, meant to signify a reliance on God by not working when those around them who didn't know God would keep on working. Just think, if you're working 6 days a week and the people next to you are working seven, who are going to get ahead in life quicker? Surely those who are working harder and longer. But that's not what God had planned for his people. Life isn't just about getting ahead. And so it was meant to be a way for them to trust God, but instead it became a burden. Here's Jesus walking through the grain fields. His disciples walk along and they pick some heads of grain because they are hungry. The Pharisees say, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Now, these laws that they're talking about were actually just further interpretations of what is here in the Bible, not laws from the Bible themselves. And they had decided, well, the Bible said you shouldn't do work on the Sabbath, you shouldn't reap on the Sabbath, that is, bring in the crop. Therefore, picking a head of grain, well, that's reaping, isn't it? In a very, very small form. They had so many different rules of things that you could not do on the Sabbath. You couldn't plow, hunt, butcher, but you also couldn't tie or loosen a knot. You couldn't sew more than one stitch. I'm not sure how they arrived at that, why one stitch was permissible, but two, definitely not. You couldn't write more than one letter. Again, I'm not sure what they were getting at. But it had become a burden. It had become legalism. And so, here's Jesus traveling with his disciples, something else that they really should not have been doing on the Sabbath, according to people around them, and they are picking grain and eating it. Well, Jesus reminds them that even King David, he knew that the rules that had grown up around the laws in the Bible were there to support people, not the other way around. That's why he reminds them that King David, he had eaten the consecrated bread, given some to his friends with him from the tabernacle because they were starving. And so in verse 27, Jesus says, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." Something that everyone there needed to be reminded of. And something that I think we need to be reminded of today as well. The Sabbath was meant to serve people, but it had become a tool of control. Some Christians today wonder, well, should we be having a Sabbath in the way that the Bible describes it? Remember, what is the Sabbath for? It's reminding us to focus on God, to trust God, to know that there is more to life than work, to know that rest is good and helps us to know God better, to spend time with him and to enjoy his creation as well. But of course not everyone can take off the same amount of time or the same day together. For me particularly, Sundays are always a bit of an interesting day. It's a day where I get to spend a lot of time thinking about God, thinking about how I can encourage people with God's word, spending time with God's people as we're doing now, but it's also a bit of a day of work as well, isn't it? That's just the way it works. What matters is that we have time built into our rhythm in life where we remind ourselves that God is in control, that he made us to be able to rest, that he rested himself before anything had actually happened in the creation that he made. Now, the people weren't very happy with Jesus' response to them about the grain fields. And this continues in the second part of the passage from Mark there as well. Mark chapter 3, verse 1 to 6, when we see that Jesus is Lord of rest. He already had a bit of a reputation at this point. In chapter 2, they thought that he was a blasphemer because he was forgiving sins, something that only God could do. They saw that he was someone who spent time with sinners because he ate with tax collectors. They knew he was someone who didn't follow their religious customs by not making his disciples fast when they thought it was appropriate. And so, as a response, they're out to get him. They want to trap him, and that's what they do here at this synagogue in Capernaum. He went to the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Seems like they already had a bit of an inkling what Jesus would do, and they already knew that they would oppose it. But in their own laws, first aid was deemed permissible to prevent injury from worsening, but looking for a cure for something that wasn't an immediate life-threatening problem Well, that was something they decided, no, you couldn't do that on the Sabbath. And a withered hand obviously fell into that category for them. And so Jesus says to the man, stand up in front of everyone. Something probably the man had no joy in doing. Being someone who had that kind of disability, being in the center of attention, he probably didn't want to bring attention to himself at all, but he trusted Jesus nonetheless. And Jesus turns it into a teaching opportunity for everyone there. In verse 4, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Of course, they keep silent. But when it comes to deciding whether it's right to do good or evil, you can't be neutral to that question, can you? In fact, failure to do good, well, it just contributes to the evil around us. That is why Jesus is so upset at their reaction, why he looks around at them, why he is angered, distressed at their hearts, which seem determined to not understand what he is saying. Nonetheless, though, he tells the man, stretch out your hand, and it was restored. Jesus doesn't equivocate in his decision making here. He doesn't decide whether to act or not, depending on what it might do to their opinion of him, what it might do to his standing in the polls of the people there in the synagogue, whatever personal consequences there might be for him. He stretches out his hand and the man is healed. And instantly the Pharisees, they go out and begin to plot how they might kill Jesus. They got what they were looking for. They got further evidence that Jesus was not the right kind of teacher, that he was not adhering to the rules that they had created to keep themselves at the top of the pile. They were determined not to see that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. But God made them to rest, to find rest in him, as we're going to see in the next couple of weeks as well. And so he made you to rest as well. That doesn't mean that he made us to be idle, to spend more and more time in enjoyment of just what we would like to do. It doesn't mean he hasn't made us to work, but he's made us to find our rest in him, and as we will see in coming weeks, to find eternal rest in him. So in our lives, can rest become a source of guilt, of pressure, even of pride, that we feel like we might do it so much better than someone else? Or we might feel like we don't need it as much as anyone else. I've sometimes heard people pridefully saying how they only need 4 hours sleep a night and therefore they get so much more done. I know that if I only slept 4 hours a night, I would not get more done at all. I'd probably get less done. So what does it then look like for us to receive rest as a gift in the way that God has made it? Not as an achievement that we get in life and that we might get a big tick from God for. Because remember that God has saved us through Christ so that we can find rest in him, but not as a test to see if we're doing it properly, or if we're doing it enough, or doing it in the right way. We know that everything in creation isn't always as it should be, and that is also in the whole realm of rest. It doesn't always happen in the way we want, or in the timing we want either. But hopefully, these next couple of weeks can help us to reframe it in our minds, not just thinking of it as time off, or time to get back to what we should be doing, but instead time with God and time relying with God. Because even Jesus rested. In the very next verse in Mark chapter 3, verse 7, it says, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake. Jesus withdrew. Jesus needed times of rest. We know that Jesus slept even through a giant storm that was raging around him. Jesus had spent time teaching this big crowd. He knew that he needed time to be rejuvenated. But what happens? A large crowd follows him, and he continues to teach them. He continues to heal them. Even here, the rest that Jesus seemed to have been looking for doesn't necessarily come at the time that he had planned or in the way he had hoped, but he still keeps on trusting his Father nonetheless, knowing that rest is a good part of God's creation and that in eternity we will have our eternal rest at God's side with Christ. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your good gifts to us, and we thank you particularly today for your good gift of rest. Lord, we pray that you will help us to know that rest is good, that it's not an added thing to creation, but it is part of the way you have made us. Even though it's not always in the way or at the time or in a place that we think would be beneficial, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to trust you nonetheless, that we will find times to rest knowing you and knowing your goodness to us in Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen.